The headlines. The UN says a recent Iran-Saudi Arabia deal on the resumption of diplomatic ties can prepare the ground for peace in war-torn Yemen. The Syrian president says Damascus welcomes any Russian proposal to boost its troop deployment to Syria. And scuffles break out as protests against the Israeli regime's judicial overhaul bill near the 11th week. Welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The U.S. Special Envoy for Yemen says a recent Iran-Saudi Arabia deal on the resumption of diplomatic ties can prepare the ground for peace in war-torn Yemen.
Intense diplomatic efforts are ongoing at different levels to bring the conflict in Yemen to an end. We are currently witnessing renewed regional diplomatic momentum, as well as a step change in the scope and depth of the discussions. Allow me to also take this opportunity to welcome the recent agreement between Saudi Arabia and Iran to resume diplomatic ties, which was facilitated by the People's Republic of China. This dialogue and good neighborly relations are important for the region and for Yemen.
Grunberg was referring to the China-brokered rapprochement between Tehran and Riyadh. He also told the Security Council that Yemen's warring parties need to seize the opportunity to take decisive steps towards peace. Yemen and Saudi Arabia are currently in negotiations aimed at extending UN-backed troops that expired in October of last year. Riyadh, along with some regional allies and backed by the U.S., launched a war in Yemen back in 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. Years of aerial strikes and shelling, as well as blockade by the Saudi-led coalition, have devastated the impoverished Arab country, leaving tens of thousands of civilians dead in Yemen. The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says the Islamic Republic is seeking to boost regional cooperation in line with the government's good neighbor policy. Ali Shamkhani said all regional countries should realize the fact that lasting security and stability can be achieved only through their collective efforts. If that happens, he added, they can hope to see new developments unfolding in bilateral and multilateral relations in the region. Shamkhani made the comments before departing for the United Arab Emirates on a day-long official visit. Iran's security chief is accompanied by an entourage of high-ranking officials. He said that Tehran and Abu Dhabi have much in common on economic, political, and security fronts and need to hold regular consultations to strengthen those bonds. The spokesman for the drills, Rear Admiral Mustafa Tajuddini, says the main mock operation involves freeing ships captured by pirates.
We went through the first day of the drill successfully, and tomorrow we're going to have the operational phase of the drills, and we're going to have naval units from the Army, IRGC, and also the navies of the Russian Federation and China, and that's going to be the executive phase of the drills. And we are going to have naval exercises by operation rooms and with different naval formations. We're going to have contacts amongst the operation rooms, and we are going to target the surface targets, and we're going to also have nighttime exercises, and on the next day we are going to have the main operation, which is actually freeing the ships and vessels that have been captured by pirates, and we are going to have our special operation forces, and later we are going to have the parade, and we are going to have the analysis of the operations as the conclusion of the drills.
Israeli protesters have blocked the main highway in Tel Aviv during a demonstration against the regime's judicial overhaul bill. Police moved to disperse the demonstrators, triggering sporadic scuffles. Similar protests were held in other cities. In the port of Haifa, some protesters attempted to block docking lanes. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has rejected a compromise plan supported by President Isaac Herzog. The president has expressed great concern about the future of the regime. Herzog says Israel is in a, quote, deep crisis. The drive by Netanyahu's far-right cabinet to go ahead with the reforms has sparked 10 consecutive weeks of protest. Hundreds of thousands of protesters have taken part in the demonstrations so far. Israeli forces have shot dead 3 more Palestinians during an attack in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. The Palestinian Health Ministry says 5 people were also wounded. Earlier today, Israeli forces similarly injured several Palestinians in the city of Nablus. The regime troops stormed the area to cover a number of Israeli settlers who were on their way to break into the archaeological site of Joseph's tomb. Israel has been conducting violent assaults on an almost daily basis since the formation of the regime's new far-right cabinet under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Since the beginning of the year, nearly 90 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank, either by the regime's troops or by settlers. The Syrian president has hailed Russia for backing his country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Bashar al-Assad also welcomed any Russian proposal to set up new military base in Syria. Assad, who is on a trip to Moscow, said Russia's support for Syria remains strong despite its special military operation in Ukraine. He noted that the Russian military presence in Syria should not be temporary or merely related to fighting terrorism. Assad also thanked his Russian counterpart for sending aid and rescue teams to help Syrians after a devastating earthquake hit northern and the western parts of the country. On Wednesday, Vladimir Putin hosted Assad for talks that largely focused on rebuilding Syria, mending its ties with Turkey.
Russian President Vladimir Putin held talks with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in the Kremlin. The head of states of the two countries are in constant contact as relations between Moscow and Damascus are developing in various areas.
Thanks to our joint efforts and the decisive contribution of the Russian armed forces, significant results have been achieved in Syria in the fight against international terrorism. This makes it possible to stabilize the socio-economic and domestic political situation. Unfortunately, the Syrian people faced another very serious problem, a catastrophe, an earthquake. This, of course, exacerbates the situation. As real friends, we are trying to support you. As you know, our units under the Ministry of Emergency Situations also worked here, and representatives of the armed forces stationed in Syria are also contributing to the fight against the consequences of the earthquake.
Meanwhile, Assad expressed support for Russia's special operation in Ukraine and thanked Moscow for its help following the earthquake.
This is my first visit since the beginning of this special operation in Ukraine, and I would like to repeat we fully support your fight against neo-Nazis and old Nazis. I'm talking about the old Nazis because the West has always received them on the ground and now continues to help them. We support this special operation not because our countries are friends. Our position proceeds from the fact that the world really needs a stabilization now, otherwise it will come to collapse.
The situation in Syria and bilateral military cooperation were discussed by the defense ministers of the two countries. Sergei Shoigu, in a conversation with his counterpart Ali Mahmoud Abbas, expressed condolences to the Syrian people in connection with the February earthquake and stressed the importance of close contacts, which are aimed at maintaining stability in the Arab country in the field of defense and the fight against terrorism.
The visit by the Syrian president is indicative of strengthening ties between the two countries. The Syrian-Turkish dossier is another important outcome of this visit. The near future will show whether this will lead to the restoration of ties between Syria and Turkey. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
U.S. and South Korean troops have staged joint war games, including air combat operations, amid rising tensions on the Korean Peninsula. The drills are part of the ongoing 11-day military exercises dubbed Freedom Shield 23. This comes as North Korea has launched another long-range ballistic missile. South Korean military says the projectile was fired from the Sunan area in Pyongyang. Japan also confirmed that the missile was an ICBM, saying that it fell outside of the country's exclusive economic zone. The missile launch was the third by the North this week amid large-scale joint military drills by the U.S. and South Korea. The allies claim that such maneuvers are essential for regional and global stability. However, North Korea considers them as a hostile act and a rehearsal for the invasion of its territory. Asian stocks have plunged as the liquidity crisis of a Switzerland-based global investment and financial firm has invoked fears among investors and creditors. Japan's benchmark Nikkei dropped 1.3%, while Asia-Pacific shares outside of Japan fell nearly 1%. Sentiment was fragile and a nervous air hung over the market after Credit Suisse's stock plunged as much as 30% overnight, causing the Swiss franc to suffer its biggest drop in 7 years. Credit Suisse has, however, announced that it would borrow over $50 billion from the Swiss central bank to reinforce itself. The move follows a decision by the firm's main stakeholders not to inject money to the grid. Global stock markets are in turmoil since last week, following the collapse of the U.S.-based Silicon Valley Bank. The U.S. and other Western nations are facing a banking crisis. Shares of banks worldwide have plummeted over the failure of the Silicon Valley Bank and Signature Bank in the U.S., despite assurances by President Biden and other policymakers.
The United States has suffered some of its biggest bank failures since 2008. Silicon Valley Bank, the 16th largest bank in the U.S., failed after depositors hurried to withdraw money over concerns of a liquidity crisis. Officials say they acted to protect insured depositors. Regulators have taken control of the lender's deposits and transferred the assets to a newly created entity. Nearly half of the American technology and healthcare companies that went public last year after getting early funding from venture capital firms were Silicon Valley Bank customers. Moreover, a large number of startups will not be able to make payroll at some point in the next month if they cannot access their money. The lender had been under pressure lately due to fears of recession, higher interest rates, and a slowdown in the market for initial public offerings. The factors had made it harder for startups to raise additional cash. But Silicon Valley Bank was not the only U.S. financial institution to fail. Following the collapse of SVB, customers withdrew more than $10 billion in deposits from New York-based Signature Bank. Regulators have now said that Signature was taken over to protect its depositors and the stability of the U.S. financial system. Signature had 40 branches, assets of $110.36 billion, and deposits of $88.59 billion at the end of 2022. Signature Bank was founded in 2001 as a more business-friendly alternative to the big banks. It expanded to the West Coast and then opened itself to the crypto industry in 2018.
Signature Bank is a business mostly bank with actually pretty good deposits relative to lending. And it closed mainly because I think the same thing we're seeing across the banking industry, sort of a psychology of investors losing faith in the credit quality of banking in general.
And there are a lot of red flags here. That's certainly one of them, the concentration in one industry. The explosive growth over the last year, they literally doubled in size from 100 some odd billion to over 200 billion in assets, catapulting them into one of the largest size echelon of banks in the U.S. They also had a very, as they say in the banking world and accounting, they had a very mismatched portfolio.
Concerns are growing that it would affect a large number of American technology and healthcare companies, as well as startups, if they cannot access their money. The bank failures have also worried U.S. taxpayers. 77% of Americans believe shareholders and executives who made profits in the days before the bank failure should have to return the funds to the depositors.
The bank failures have sparked fears of contagion in the financial sector, not only in the United States, but also in other countries. Bank shares in the US, Asia, and Europe have slumped following the collapse of SVB and Signature Bank. Investors have started to worry about the general state of the banking sector. Smaller US lenders were particularly hard hit. Investors are concerned that the failures are a sign of troubles at other firms. Several pension funds in the US and at least two overseas have lost millions of dollars due to the crisis. Institutions such as the California Public Employees Retirement Fund, the California State Teachers Retirement System, Korea's National Pension Service, and Sweden's Elective Pension Fund had reportedly invested in SVB. Analysts believe Silicon Valley Bank's collapse is likely to be felt across the technology landscape globally over the coming years.
But, you know, you also have the question of the impact on the financial technology and research and development, venture capital industries in the United States. There's $160 billion potentially tied up in this receivership that the venture capital industry could lose.
Governments in the United Kingdom and the United States have taken extraordinary steps to stop a potential banking crisis. The UK Treasury and the Bank of England have announced that they had facilitated the sale of SVB UK to HSBC, Europe's biggest bank, ensuring the security of £6.7 billion of deposits. President Biden has also pledged stiffer bank regulations, forcing regulators to step in with a series of emergency measures.
Americans can rest assured that our banking system is safe. Your deposits are safe. Let me also assure you, we will not stop at this. We'll do whatever is needed.
The crisis has underscored the risks to banks from the end of easy money. Global borrowing costs have risen as the Federal Reserve lifted U.S. rates by 450 basis points from near zero. The European Central Bank hiked the Eurozone's by 300. There are concerns that price inflation will stay high, something that would drive further rate hikes.
And that is it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality, youth, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence says he knows history will hold Donald Trump accountable over the January 6th insurrection, and he also made jokes at the expense of his former boss about the secret documents found at Mar-a-Lago. Mike Pence's comments are some of the harshest he has ever made about Donald Trump. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. U.S. broadcaster CNBC has covered this story and tells us more. Former Vice President Mike Pence on Saturday, 11th of March, harshly criticized former President Donald Trump for his role in the January 6th riot at the U.S. Capitol, widening the rift between the two men as they prepare to battle over the Republican nomination in next year's election. President Trump was wrong, Mike Pence said during remarks at the annual white-tie gridiron dinner attended by politicians and journalists. I had no right to overturn the election, and his reckless words endangered my family and everyone at the Capitol on that day, and I know history will hold Donald Trump accountable. Mike Pence's remarks were the sharpest condemnation yet from the once loyal lieutenant who has often shied away from confronting his former boss. Donald Trump has already declared his candidacy. Mike Pence has not, but he's being laying the groundwork to run. In the days leading up to the 6th of January 2021, Donald Trump pressured Mike Pence to overturn President Joe Biden's election victory as he presided over the ceremonial certification of the results. Pence refused, and when rioters stormed the Capitol, some chanted that they wanted to hang Mike Pence. The House committee that investigated the attack said in its final report that the President of the United States had riled up a mob that hunted his own vice president. With his remarks, Mike Pence solidified his place in a broader debate within the Republican Party over how to view the attack on the Capitol. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy, for example, recently provided Tucker Carlson with an archive of security camera footage from 6th of January 2021, which the Fox News host has used to downplay the day's events and promote conspiracy theories. "Make no mistake about it, what happened on that day was a disgrace," Mike Pence said in his gridiron dinner remarks, "and it mocks decency to portray it any other way." Donald Trump, meanwhile, has continued to spread lies about his election loss. He's even spoken in support of the rioters and said he would consider pardoning them if he was re-elected president. Speeches at the gridiron dinner are usually humorous affairs, where politicians poke fun at each other, and Mike Pence did plenty of that as well. He joked that Trump's ego was so fragile. He wanted his vice president to sing "Wind Beneath My Wings." One of the lines is, "Did you ever know that you're my hero?" during their weekly lunches. He took another shot at Donald Trump over classified documents found at Mar-a-Lago. "I read that some of those classified documents they found at Mar-a-Lago were actually stuck in the president's Bible," Pence said, which proves he had absolutely no idea that they were there. Even before the dinner was over, Mike Pence was facing criticism for his jokes about Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg, the first openly gay cabinet member in US history. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Mike Pence has offered a rebuke of his one-time boss Donald Trump, saying history will hold the former president accountable for his role in the 6th of January 2021 attack on the US Capitol. Mike Pence, then vice president, was in the Capitol when thousands of Donald Trump supporters breached the building in an attempt to stop Congress certifying the 2020 presidential election, which Trump lost to Joe Biden. As Senate President, Mike Pence presided over the ceremonial task of approving the votes of the Electoral College. Throughout the siege, Trump sent several tweets, one calling on Republicans to fight and others making false claims of voter fraud. He also criticized Mike Pence for certifying the election results. Some rioters chanted "Hang Mike Pence," a makeshift gallows was erected outside of the building. Mike Pence was spirited to safety by the Secret Service agents. On Saturday, 11th of March, at the Gridiron Dinner in Washington, Mike Pence told journalists and their guests, "President Trump was wrong. I had no right to overturn the election, and his reckless words endangered my family and everyone at the Capitol on that day. And I know that history will hold Donald Trump accountable." Mike Pence is now considering a run for the Republican presidential nomination in 2024 against Trump, the clear leader in polling. Pence rarely addressed January 6 in the months after the riot, but he has now upped his criticism of the rioters and Donald Trump himself. In a memoir released in November, he accused Trump of endangering his family. "What happened on that day was a disgrace," Mike Pence told the Gridiron audience, "and it mocks decency to portray it any other way. For as long as I live, I will never ever diminish the injuries sustained, the lives lost, or the heroism of law enforcement on that tragic day." A Donald Trump spokesperson did not immediately respond to a request for comment. Mike Pence's remarks came a few days after the Fox News host, Tucker Carlson, aired highly selective, misleading security footage of the Capitol attack, in an attempt to claim many rioters were orderly. Tucker Carlson's depiction was sharply criticized by Democrats and Senate Republicans. Many other Republicans, particularly in the House of Representatives, shrugged off the episode. On Sunday, 12th of March, a relatively moderate House Republican was asked if Mike Pence was right to say history would hold Donald Trump accountable for the 6th of January 2021 insurrection. Nancy Mace from South Carolina sidestepped the question. "I see this in two parts," she told CNN's State of the Union program. "I think both sides are really struggling, looking at the nomination process. You've got some on the left that don't want Biden to run, and you've got those on the right that don't want Donald Trump to run. You know, a lot of folks on both sides keep bringing up 6th of January, and it's keeping us from moving our country forward." Nancy Mace was not among the 10 House Republicans who voted to impeach Donald Trump over the Capitol attack, making Trump's second impeachment the most bipartisan in U.S. history. Nonetheless, she also saluted her own success in defeating a challenger endorsed by Donald Trump last year, and said Republicans should unite behind a candidate who can win the White House. Asked again if Donald Trump would be held accountable, Nancy Mace said, "He is one of the only candidates in right now, and we have a long way to go for additional candidates to jump in and see how the field lays out." Asked if the Republican House Speaker Kevin McCarthy was right to have released more than 40,000 hours of Capitol security footage to Tucker Carlson, a decision for which Kevin McCarthy has faced fierce criticism, Nancy Mace said, "I said early on it was important that it should be released to every outlet, including CNN, every media outlet, every defense attorney, so that the public can see for itself. There was violence on that day, you cannot deny that, and you know, it was a dark day in our history, but so was the summer of 2020. Nancy Mace proceeded to compare the deadly attack on Congress, now linked to 9 deaths, more than 1,000 arrests and hundreds of convictions, including some for seditious conspiracy, to protests for racial justice after the police murder of George Floyd in Minneapolis, Minnesota in May of 2020. "We saw very few arrests when there were attacks by members of Antifa and Black Lives Matter. I had my house spray painted 2 summers ago, and no one's been held to account for that."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We have in Al-Usul Al-Kafi of Sheikh Kulaini, there is a narration from Abdullah bin Bukair bin Ayun And this is a very muwaffaq hadith, reliable one, from either Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam or Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Because this fellow had seen both of them. But at that time he didn't remember exactly whether it was the fifth Imam or the sixth Imam. And the Imam, talks about this conversation between Adam alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this whole incident which happened with him. And this is where he says, Ya Rabbi, sallatta alayya shaytan wa ajraytuhu minni majriyal dam, faj'al li shay'an. That, oh Allah, you have imposed shaitan on me. Not forcefully, but he's there now as a problem for me. And not only that, you made him to flow in me, in the blood vessels. What does it mean? If the blood is not there, you're not alive. This Adam alayhi salam is saying, Allah, he's there constantly. He doesn't leave me alone. That's the sense of this phrase. That, he is actually just like the blood is flowing in my veins. He is there all the time. And so, فَجْعَلْ لِي شَيْئًا. Oh Allah, give me something to deal with the shaitan. Something as a support. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to him by saying, يَا Adam, جَعَلْتُ لَكَ. O Adam, I grant you. Following things. Six items. Number one, he says, and now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the descendants of Adam, the children of Adam. مَنْ حَمَّ مِنْ ذُرِّيَتِكَ بِسَيِّئَةٍ لَمْ تُكْتَبْ عَلَيْهِ. Number one, if anyone from your children, your descendants, does the intention of doing a sinful act, only the niyat, the intention of doing a sin, but he doesn't do it, didn't get the opportunity, then what will happen? Allah says that will not be recorded. So an evil intention which was not implemented, Allah says, I will just ignore it. One thing. Then he says, فَإِنْ عَمِلَهَا كُتِبَتْ عَلَيْهِ سَيِّئَةً. But if he then implements his intention of doing evil, then that one guna or sin will be counted as one in the record. Number three, وَمَنْ حَمَّ مِنْهُمْ بِحَسَنَةٍ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَعْمَلَهَا كُتِبَتْ لَهُ حَسَنَةٍ. On the flip side, if anyone from the children of Adam has the intention of doing good, but didn't get the opportunity to do that, just the niyat of khair was there, but the opportunity didn't avail itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will count that as one good deed. Niyat of evil, he said, I'll forget it. Niyat of khair, it will be counted as one good deed. فَإِنْهُ عَمِلَهَا. Number four, Allah says, if he does that good deed, then I'll reward him, not one for one by ten. There is an ayat of Quran, وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرَ أَمْثَالِهَا. Whoever comes with, one good deed, I will reward him 10 times. As if now the conversation comes to an end. But our dear father, Adam, was concerned for us. So he says, Ya Rabbi Zidni, Wallah, more. Say something more. And we really should be thankful to our father there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number five, he says, وَعَنَّ مَنْ عَمِلَ مِنْهُمْ سَيِّئَةً ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ غَفَرْتُ لَهُ. Okay, I give you one more. If anyone from your children has done the evil, the sinful act, if he then comes to me and asks for forgiveness, I will forgive him. Adam doesn't feel satisfied. Ya Rabbi Zidni. Oh my Lord, a little bit more. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمُ التَّوْبَةِ. حتى تبلغ النفس حالي. They have this, the door of Tawbah and the opportunity of Tawbah will be available for them till the last breath of their life. And this is where Adam alayhi salam says, Ya Rabbi Hasbi, O Allah, I'm thankful for you. And so we see that this issue of Tawbah and Istighfar is right there in the beginning of the story of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. This issue of, you know, doing the niyyat of sayyi'a, the intention of a sin, and Allah says, I just ignore it. It's not even written down. Even the malaika who are recording our deeds are told, just forget about it. Not only that, actually you are given a window of 7 hours. This is another hadith, not in the conversation of Adam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is another hadith from the sixth Imam, coming from Abu Basir, again in Al-Kafi, where his Imam says that when somebody does an evil deed, أُجِّلَ فِيهَ سَبْعَ سَاعَاتٍ مِنَ النَّهَارِ 7 hours are there, where you have this opportunity. If he says astaghfirullah, then that is not even recorded to be erased. So for the first 7 hours, nothing is recorded as far as the sins are concerned. And Allah says, you know, okay, come back. Tawbah means to return. Remember yesterday we talked about it. And if you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within those 7 years of, 7 years too long, 7 hours. 7 hours from the time of committing sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will forgive him. It will not even be recorded to be erased later on. And this is where we have to realize, you know, just think about it. 7 hours. If somebody does something haram early morning, by Zuhr time, is it 7 hours or less? If somebody does something evil after Zuhr, between that time and Maghrib, I don't know, summer timings, what happens, but yeah. But otherwise, Maghrib time is still. And that's where when you sit down between the two sajdas, that's the point of reflection. That's where we have to connect the words to the reality. I need to sit down when I'm saying Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa Atubu ilayh. In my mind, I should have what I have done. It's not just the ritual words I'm saying because this is what I've been taught in Salah. And so that window of 7 hours is again a reflection of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Ali حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Thank you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The collapse of Silicon Valley Bank could have devastating effect across the technology industry in the short term, as most of the companies that deposited their money in the bank are struggling to pay their employees. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Associated Press news agency has covered this story and tells us more. Regulators rushed on Friday, 10th of March, to seize the assets of one of Silicon Valley's top banks, marking the largest failure of a U.S. financial institution since the height of the financial crisis almost 15 years ago. Silicon Valley Bank, the nation's 16th largest bank, failed after depositors hurried to withdraw their money in recent days, amid anxiety over the bank's health. It was the second biggest bank failure in U.S. history after the collapse of Washington Mutual in 2008. The bank served mostly technology workers and venture capital-backed companies, including some of the industry's best-known brands. There appeared to be little chance of the chaos spreading in the broader banking sector as it did in the months leading up to the Great Recession. The biggest banks, those most likely to cause an economic meltdown, have healthy balance sheets and plenty of capital. According to the bank's website, nearly half of the U.S. technology and healthcare companies that went public last year after getting early funding from venture capital firms were Silicon Valley Bank customers. The bank also boasted of its connections to leading technology companies such as Shopify, ZipRecruiter, and one of the top venture capital firms, Andreessen Horowitz. Internet television provider Roku was among casualties of the bank collapse. It said in a regulatory filing on Friday that about 26% of its cash, or $487 million, was deposited at the Silicon Valley Bank. Roku said its deposits with Silicon Valley Bank were largely uninsured, and it didn't know to what extent it would be able to recover them. As part of the seizure, California bank regulators and the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, FDIC, transferred the bank's assets to a newly created institution, the Deposit Insurance Bank of Santa Clara. The new bank will start paying out insured deposits in the coming days. Then the FDIC and California regulators plan to sell off the rest of the assets to make other depositors whole. There was unease in the banking sector all week, with shares tumbling by double digits. The news of Silicon Valley Bank's distress pushed shares of almost all financial institutions even lower on Friday, 10th of March. The failure arrived with an incredible speed. Some industry analysts suggested on Friday that the bank was still a good company and a wise investment. Meanwhile, Silicon Valley Bank executives were trying to raise capital and find additional investors. However, trading in the bank's shares was halted before the stock market's opening bell due to extreme volatility. Shortly before noon, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation moved to shutter the bank. Notably, the agency did not wait until the close of business, which is the typical approach. The FDIC could not immediately find a buyer for the bank's assets, signaling how fast depositors had cashed out. Agence France-Presse has also covered this story and tells us more. U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen on Sunday, 12th of March, said the government wanted to avoid financial contagion from the implosion of the Silicon Valley Bank, but ruled out a bailout of the institution. U.S. regulators on Friday, 10th of March, took control of Silicon Valley Bank, a key lender to U.S. startups since the 1980s, after a run on deposits made it no longer tenable for the medium-sized bank to stay afloat on its own. Investors punished the banking sector in total on Thursday, 9th of March, after Silicon Valley Bank's disclosure the day before. But by Friday, shares in some larger banks posted gains. However, regional lenders remained under pressure, including First Republic Bank, which slumped nearly 30% in two sessions on Thursday and Friday, and Signature Bank, a cryptocurrency-exposed lender, which has lost a third of its value since Wednesday evening, 8th of March. In an interview with CBS Sunday, Janet Yellen said the U.S. government wanted to make sure that the troubles that exist at one bank don't create contagion to others that are sound. She added that the government was working with the U.S. Deposit Guarantee Agency, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, on a resolution of the situation at Silicon Valley Bank, where approximately 96% of deposits are not covered by the FDIC's reimbursement guarantee. She claimed, "I'm sure that the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation are considering a wide range of available options that include acquisitions." Virginia Democratic Senator Mark Warner said in an interview with ABC on Sunday that the best outcome would be to find a buyer for Silicon Valley Bank before markets open in Asia. Futures contracts on the flagship indices of the Tokyo and Hong Kong stock exchanges were pointing to an opening decline of just under 2%. Since Friday, there have been calls from the technology and finance sectors for a bailout. Janet Yellen said that reforms made after the 2008 financial crisis meant the government was not considering this option for Silicon Valley Bank. She said, "During the financial crisis, there were investors and owners of systemic large banks that were bailed out. And the reforms that have been put in place means that we're not going to do that again." Following the 2008 failure of Lehman Brothers and the ensuing financial meltdown, U.S. regulators required major banks to hold additional capital in case of trouble. U.S. and European authorities also organized regular stress tests designed to uncover vulnerabilities at the largest banks. National Public Radio, NPR, has also covered this story. The collapse of the U.S. Silicon Valley Bank, said to be the largest bank failure since the 2008 Washington Mutual financial crisis, has left startups re-questioning their future as the crash sends jolts across the global financial markets. Silicon Valley Bank failed after depositors hurried to withdraw money over concerns of a liquidity crisis. Stephanie Ruhl, a senior business analyst with NBC, tweeted that the startup companies are in deep trouble following the collapse of the Silicon Valley Bank. She said in a tweet, "Silicon Valley Bank was one of the biggest providers of venture debt to startup businesses. Oftentimes, as a requirement, startups had to keep their main bank account with Silicon Valley Bank. Those companies are in deep trouble unless they got all their dollars out in over the last few days." Shelf Engine, a 40-person startup founded in 2015 that uses artificial intelligence to help grocery stores reduce food waste, had its investors' money deposited into Silicon Valley Bank, just like the billions of dollars belonging to companies and investors that the bank held. The startup's chief executive officer and co-founder, Stefan Kalb, had been following news of the Silicon Valley Bank and had immediately opened an account at JP Morgan Chase just to attempt to transfer every last penny out of the sinking financial institution. After making continuous attempts of withdrawing $42 billion from the bank on Thursday, 9th of March, Kalb hoped that the transfer would have been successful, but to his nightmare, it was not. Apart from the US, the bank failure also sent its waves to countries like Britain. In Britain, the Finance Ministry and the Bank of England said they are working together to minimise the disruptions that may arise from the collapse of the UK section of the Silicon Valley Bank.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. These riots had been planned. If the incident with the young girl had not taken place, they have found another excuse to create insecurity and riots in the country in the beginning of the month of May, September, this year. It is clearly the work of none other than the spy agencies and malicious foreign politicians. Another issue is that from the very beginning, some officials said things or made statements out of sympathy, but without doing any research, without having done any research. Some of them accused the country's law enforcement, some accused the police, and some accused the system as a whole. Each person did something in his or her own way. This is a separate issue. When they saw the truth, when they realized the effect of their statements, and when they saw the enemy's plan on the streets and in people's lives, they should have compensated for the things they had done. They should take a stand and openly state that they are against what has happened. They should make it clear that they are against the foreign enemy's scheme. The truth of the issue has been made clear.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
When you see U.S. political elements comparing these events to the fall of the Berlin Wall, you should see what they are aiming at. You should realize that this is not about feeling sorry for the death of a young girl. You should have realized this. If you did not realize it, you need to realize it now. If you have realized this, then take a stand. This is another point. Some famous athletes and actors have also taken their own stance. In my opinion, this has no importance. You should not focus on these issues. Our athletes are part of good community, and so are our actors. There are many faithful, loving, honorable people in these communities. Now, when a few people are saying some things, this is not of any significance. It is up to the judiciary to determine whether or not their statements are considered crimes. But generally speaking, their words have no significance or value. These behaviors that make our enemies happy do not have the ability to contaminate our community of actors and athletes. The last thing I would like to say, to send my greetings to the police who have been martyred. The martyrs in the armed forces, the martyrs for national security, the recent martyrs, and all the martyrs who were on the path of righteousness. May God's greetings, mercy and blessings be upon you. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullah. Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.